It's good to have all you guys here today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And we're in a series right now. It's called Love Is. Jesus said the most important command is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important command is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so love is something that's really important to God. And I think one catch in following God is it's easier to know God's word than it is to walk in his ways. So when we think of love, it's very easy for us to be like, yeah, love's a great idea. I think we should love, and love's wonderful. But it's actually hard to walk in that. It's hard to actually love people because people can be kind of difficult sometimes. And so for us to really experience this river of life coming from God, we've got to follow him, follow his ways, and then we really experience joy from him, and we have something to offer others as well. And if we don't follow him, then things don't go well. And our love doesn't go well. Our relationships end up broken and challenging. And so today we're going to talk specifically about sticking with it. That there are times that we feel like quitting. There are times that things get so hard in a relationship that we want to give up. We're like, this is too hard. There's no hope here. And so I want to move on. And I think this is a challenging thing for us, just this idea of commitment. But I think this is one of God's ways, that God is very committed to us, and he wants us to be very committed to one another. And as I talk about the topic of commitment, I think that can be challenging and maybe a little bit convicting, because we probably all have relationships that we have been done with or maybe are done with. Maybe a sibling who we don't talk to anymore. Maybe a broken relationship that we've gone through, or maybe our past church, we left and, you know, it was a real struggle because we're trying to figure out if we should be committed or not committed. And so the point of the sermon is not to hash up all that and to say, oh, you know, look at us bad people who've broken some kind of a commitment, because there are times when we do need to break commitments. There are times that we need to move past broken relationships. But it's also important to realize that if we don't have some level of commitment, then we just stay in brokenness. It's hard to have any kind of a healthy, lasting relationship unless we're committed to that and we're committed to work through the hard times. A couple of weeks ago, somebody asked me what my grandfather had done as a profession. And I was a little confused. Actually, I probably still should go back and look this up, but I mean, I think he's an accountant. But I think what's confusing for me is he doesn't seem like the accountant type of person at all. He seemed more like kind of the farmer kind of guy. And I think the deal is he got his job during the Great Depression era. And so back then what happened is you got a job and you're just so grateful for that job that you just worked it, right? You stayed in that job and you did that thing for whatever. You know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, because you were committed to that job. And I think marriages back then, people were far more prone to stick to a marriage, even if it was really hard, even if it was really challenging. And all of society, there was this commitment that people would stick to a relationship, even though things are really hard. My mom is another example I think of. She's gone to the same church for as long as I've been alive. I don't know how long before that, but over 50 years she's gone to the same church. You know what? In 50 years, a church changes quite a bit. And leadership changes and people change. All kinds of things change. You have some years that are pretty good. Things are going pretty well and you're really happy with it. Some years are pretty miserable. And yet she's stuck in there. That's very different than our society, though, isn't it? In our society, we almost view that as like that's weird. That's like broken. Like, why would you be that committed to one church? Why would you be that committed to one job? I mean, that's just a foreign way of thinking to us. And to some degree, yeah, why be that committed to a job? Sometimes there's some wisdom in moving on, right? But we also have to understand, unless there's some degree of commitment, then all of our relationships are relationships that we move on from. And that's not what we desire, and that's not what God desires for us. God would desire that we would have some deep, meaningful relationships. I think that's something that we care about. I hope you've had the opportunity to have a really close friend at some point in your life. I think probably most of us have, but not everybody. It's hard to find that really good close friend. But there's a good chance you're not experiencing that right now, and you kind of grieve that. You're like, oh, I wish I had somebody like that in my life, or somebody like that in this church. A close friend that I had growing up was Danny. We were pretty close buds, and I remember at one point in high school just thinking, you know, like, this is really cool. Like, we're the type of friends who would die for each other. Like, if you picture, you know, like going to battle or something, we would give our life for one another. And at some point, I don't know why I got this thought, but I'm like, this is the type of friendship that you would go to prison for the other person, you know? Not that we were doing anything terribly prison-worthy, maybe a few things, but I remember saying this to him one time. I'm like, man, our friendship is so cool. It's like, we have deep friendship, like we'd go to prison for one another. And he kind of gave me a funny look, and later at some point he came back to me. He's like, hey, you know that thing you said? Hey, I just want to let you know, if you do something stupid, you're on your own, you know? Okay, fair enough, you know? But don't we kind of long for that? Like, wouldn't you like someone in your life that's like just clung to you like glue? Like, I am for you no matter what. But we can't get that without commitment, right? That's the challenge, is that to have that kind of a deep relationship, we have to have commitment, but we're kind of fearful of commitment too. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is a chapter that's known as the love chapter, but gives a lot of definition to what love looks like. And about in the middle of the chapter, it says this: love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Right? It sounds like something in a Hallmark card. We like that idea, but just think about that with your past relationships. Does love always protect? Or do you ever get hurt in love? Does love always trust? Well, until that trust gets violated, right? It's like, I don't know if I'm going to trust you again. Does love always hope? Well, that's the catch, right? That's hard, because as long as there's hope, it's a lot easier to love and be committed to relationship. But when you get hurt over and over again, it's easy to lose that hope and to feel like there's no hope for the future. What's going to happen here? That's why it's really important that we have God's ways, because in God's ways, there is hope. There's hope beyond just our human effort. When we look at human effort, boy, you know, you look at two people, it's like, I don't see that we can change this. I don't know that we can turn this thing around. But with God's help, nothing's impossible, right? There's always hope. And big picture, when we're trying to love people in a significantly different way, when we're really trying to genuinely experience the Christ type of love, like, man, we can only do that with Christ's help. We need something different to be able to have hope, something different than our human effort. Love always perseveres. Well, it's a lot easier to persevere when love always protects and always trusts and it always hopes. But it's hard to persevere. And so when we look at our love, when our love doesn't have this protection, this trust, and this hope, this perseverance, well, maybe we don't have His love either. Maybe there's some things that we need to grow in love to really experience what God has for us. So let's pray and just ask for God's help in this. Lord, we pray that You would bless us. And You have called us to love You and to love others. And boy, at surface level, that sounds like a great idea. We're all for that. And that sounds really nice. Sounds nice for us to be loved. Sounds nice for us to love others. But it's just challenging. We're broken people. We're all broken. I'm broken. Everybody's broken. Everyone I want to love is broken. We all have our dysfunctional past. We all have our past wounds and hurts, things that we get offended by. And it just makes it really difficult. And so, God, we just look to You and we ask that You would bless, that You would help us to do the thing that You've called us to do, that You would help us to love people. And I pray that here for this morning and this message and throughout this series, that You would help us to grow in love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a verse with you guys out of Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, Paul's writing and he says, I plead with Eudia and I plead with Cinchi to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So I was going to use that verse this morning, and I looked it up, and this is the first version I read, and I saw the word yoke fellow, and I thought, yoke fellow? What's a yoke fellow? It just kind of sounds dumb and old. And so I was going to look for a different translation that just said it a little bit more plainly, and then I just gave a second of thought to it. I'm like, oh, yoke fellow, that's actually kind of cool, because a yoke is the thing that goes over an ox, right? That's a yoke. It's not talking about eggs. It's the one that goes over the ox, and then the ox pulls with it. So it's the thing, the wooden thing that sits on the ox, and it helps him to pull and to do the work that he has to do. So what's a yoke fellow? Well, it's when you have this yoke that goes over two oxen, and so the yoke fellow is the person who you're yoked with, right? So it's the person you're pulling together with. It's like your partner. And as I thought about that, it's like, oh, wait, that's actually kind of cool. Because this is the type of thing we want, right? We want someone who we're partnered with. We want this good bud. We want this person who we're side by side doing the work of God, or whatever, going to a baseball game. Just somebody who's our partner. And so Paul is talking to this group of people. And first he says, hey, I plead with you two ladies, you know, like, get along. And then he pleads to the church. He says, hey, church, my yoke fellow, my buds, my people who I'm pulling with, can you guys help these two ladies get along? Because I love these gals. They're fellow workers. Their names are written in the book of life. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. These ladies are also Paul's yoke fellow. And so he's saying, help these ladies get along. And what I like about this verse is it's just so human. It's like, here are these two really good women who Paul speaks highly about, who contended at his side, and who are clearly Christians, and yet it seems like they're having a hard time getting along. That's human, right? That's the reality of life. Sometimes that's a challenging thing. I think of Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint, who are, you know, these famous missionaries. They had a hard time getting along with each other. That's how it is sometimes. And they have to work hard to make that happen. And to do that, they need some level of commitment. So I want to talk about commitment a little bit and just talk about relationships and pain and contentment and how they relate to each other. So just real simply, we all desire meaningful long-term relationships. All right, we would all like a close friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the type of friend we would like. Someone who sticks closer than a brother. Someone who's there for us through thick and thin. 2 Samuel 1:26, David is speaking. And he says, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother, who has died. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. And what he's saying there is not something inappropriate about their relationship, but he's grieving this friend of his who's died. And he's like, oh, I loved you so much. I cared about you. We were so close. Your love was like. And he's grasping for words. It's like more important than the love of women, you know. How do I picture this? We desire that. We desire that. Nobody likes to get hurt. I don't have a verse for that. I'm just thinking that's probably true. Right? We don't like pain, and that's the problem, right? Some hurt is inevitable in long-term relationships. No matter who it is, the person you're married to, the person who gave birth to you, the person who you gave birth to, your neighbor, your boss, any long-term relationship is going to have some hurt, some pain. And when we get hurt, we'll respond in some way, right? We don't just get hurt and be like, okay, no big deal. When we get hurt, we want to protect ourselves, and that's a very natural thing to do. So how do we do that? Well, we can try to completely avoid future hurt, which I guess at face value seems wise and I think that's a pretty natural thing to do. I think that's pretty natural for that to be our first response when someone hurts us. Like, well, forget you. I'm not going to get hurt by you again. And so we can leave a relationship where we get hurt. Or we could try to prevent that person from getting emotionally close to us. Or we might even just try to prevent anyone from getting emotionally close to us. Right? If no one can get close to me, then I won't get hurt. Have you ever met someone like that? They're just kind of shields up all the time. And you might just, you know, say the most innocuous thing, like, hey, how you doing? They're like, why do you care? It's like, whoa, you know, just trying to be friendly here. Sorry, you know. And people are like that, and we recognize that, right? It's like, okay, it's like a cactus. It's like, okay, I'm not going to get close. And they're good with that because they don't want to get hurt. They don't want to let people get close. And we all do that to a degree. Some people we can see that really clearly with, but I think we all put our shields up. Some we want to protect our hearts, and that's natural, and it makes sense. Of course, the catch is we don't want to get hurt emotionally, but then we also don't experience that close love that we would like. And so just avoiding hurt is not necessarily the best way to approach this. So the other thing we do is to try to mitigate or reduce the hurt. Right? We try to find some way of calming things down, some way of preventing future hurt. And I think that's a healthier option. And I think what we have to do is say, this relationship is important enough to me that I am willing to risk being hurt again as we work through this and try to move forward. I've got to say, you know what? I care enough about this relationship that I'm willing to take the risk. Even though I know I might get hurt again, or I'm likely to get hurt again, I really care about this. When Kathleen and I were first dating, we went for a walk. One time it was at night, we were walking around the CSU track in Fort Collins, Colorado. We were alone, probably wasn't terribly wise, but that's what we were doing. And we were just talking, and I have no idea what the conversation was, but I just remember crying. And crying. I've been through a broken relationship, and Kathleen was starting to get close, you know, and I was starting to care for her. And I just felt so vulnerable. And she's like, what's wrong? What did I do? I'm like, I don't know. I just don't want to let anyone get close again. But I did want to let her get close. And so that was something we had to work through of, I want you to get close to me more than I want to protect my heart from getting hurt. And that's a challenging process to go through. But at some point, we've got to decide, the relationship's worth it, and I'm willing to get hurt. And I think for us to have meaningful long-term relationships, we need to have a certain level of commitment that helps us stick in there while there's time for growth and healing. So the commitment, I think, helps give us time to help mitigate the hurt. Without the commitment, what happens? We get hurt, and we're just like, I'm done. Let me give you an example. Suppose you're going to go on vacation, you go on a cruise, you're on the cruise, and you meet someone. You just hit it off right away, and it's like, wow, I just feel like we've been best friends since junior high, and common interests, and you like watching the same movies, and you laugh at the same jokes, and you're just having a great time, and you have dinner together that night. You've only known each other for less than 24 hours, but you're just totally hitting it off. And at the end of dinner, you're like, oh, hey, I heard that old band Three Dog Night is going to be playing on the cruise. And so I was thinking, I'd go to that. Do you want to go with me? And like, oh, you know what? I've been developing a headache, and so I'm just going to go back to the cabin and sleep it off. I'd love to go with you, but, you know, I've had a great time today and whatever. And so you go back to your cabin, and you're like, oh, I don't really want to go alone. And then finally you're like, oh, I guess I could just kind of go down and grab something to eat, maybe just stop in real quick because I've always wanted to see them. And so you leave your cabin and you kind of pop your head into the concert hall. I've never been on a cruise. I don't know what they have. They have concert halls. I don't know. They have some kind of a room where bands play, I assume. And so you pop your head in and you're like, oh, cool. And you're sitting there and you're going to just listen through one song. And then you see, oh, there's off in the corner some people are dancing. You're like, oh, that's kind of cool. And then you spot your new friend. there dancing with everybody else. What's your response? I'm done with you. You know, like, you lied to me. You hurt me. And I've only been friends with you for a day, so, you know, this is it. There's no commitment there, so it's just easy to move on. Commitment would help us to work through it. Suppose instead it was somebody you met that day to someone who truly was your good friend since junior high school, and they do the exact same thing to you. Now how do you feel? Well, now you're even more hurt, right? Because it's like you're supposed to be my best friend. That really stinks. But now there's a level of commitment, and so you're more likely to work it out, right? You talk to him the next day and say, hey, I came down to check out the music for a little bit. I saw you in there dancing, and like, I thought you had a headache. You lied to me. Like, oh, I did have a headache, but I went back to the cabin, I took some ibuprofen, and I felt better, and I figured you'd already be asleep, so I came down to the concert. Or maybe they say, oh, you caught me. You're right. I lied. I knew that you didn't like dancing. I really wanted to dance, and I didn't want to try to force you into dancing because I knew it's awkward for you, and so I just lied to you. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You might be able to work through that. Or maybe they just are like, yeah, I lied. I mean, I've been having a great time with you, but, you know, too much of a good thing. I just want some space. That could be really hard. You could end the relationship there. Or you might even say, you know what, I'm committed. And overall, I like my friend. Sometimes my friend's a jerk. Sometimes my friend does things like this. But that's just who he is. So whatever. We're still going to be friends, even though I realize he lies sometimes and does things like that. But you see, the level of commitment really affects your willingness to stick in there. In any of those scenarios, you don't want to get hurt. But the commitment says, okay, I can work through some of that hurt because I want to preserve this relationship. A couple of years ago, we had some friends who had gotten involved in this church. We really enjoyed them. They ended up moving back to the state that they grew up in, and that seemed like a fine thing for them to do. But it was kind of challenging for them to transition back into the church that they grew up in. You know, people had changed, leadership had changed. And I remember them having some conflict when they first went back up. And one of the things was the wife of the couple went to some kind of a women's event, and she was drinking a Diet Pepsi. And someone kind of looked down on her for that. Like, you know, your body is the Lord's temple. And how dare you put a Diet Pepsi in that temple? And so she was kind of offended, like, well, who are you to judge me for drinking Diet Pepsi? It's like, that's not even in the Bible. And then also she's kind of thinking, my last pastor, you should have seen him. You know, he would make the whole temple float away, right? So this was kind of a hard interaction. And then one time they told us a couple weeks later that their pastor was really, really dry. I was kind of curious, and I was probably comparing myself to him too, I'll admit it. And so I looked him up on the web, and I listened to one of his messages. It's like, it was really, really dry. And it would have been hard to listen to. And I didn't say anything. I'm cool. So just, you know, just let them do their thing. Well, then I found out their pastor was going to leave. And they were going to go on this pastoral search thing. And it's just a really hard time in church life when a church loses its pastor and they're trying to find somebody. And just there's a lot of upheaval. And it's really tough. And I just thought, you know what? In a sense, they're kind of new to this church. There's not a lot of commitment there because they haven't necessarily like recommitted into the church. And so I said to the dad, you know, the husband, I said, you know, why don't you think about looking for a new church? And I love what he said, just without missing a beat. He said, when would I stop? Like, wow. And I think I tend to kind of be like, you know, when you find a church, you should kind of commit to it. Like, I think I'm kind of strong in that. But his response was just beautiful. Like, when would I stop? And I knew what he meant right away. It's like, well, the next church is going to be dysfunctional too. And that's going to have its brokenness. And there'll be things that we don't like about that. And there'll be people there that offend us. And I love that his commitment to this group of people who weren't easy for him was strong enough that it was going to help him stick in there. and that he knew he would face some of the same problems if he went on to the next place. Biblically, I think of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi was a bitter old woman, and she had lost her husband and her two sons. She lost everything, and she was going to go back to her own land. And so she told Ruth, you know, hey, why don't you go back to your own people? Don't go with me. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. That's a pretty admirable level of commitment. And I don't know what Naomi was like after that. She may have continued to have been bitter. She may have been hard to get along with. That's kind of how I imagine her. She may have got Alzheimer's at some point. I don't know. It's just conjecture. But with Ruth's level of commitment, I'm pretty confident that they were able to stick it out and that they were able to maintain a bond and that Ruth continued to love her because she was committed to her. And I think that's the type of commitment that God wants us to have. That's the type of commitment that helps us love people when they are obnoxious and when they hurt us and when they act human. It's a beautiful level of commitment. And it's a type of commitment that helps us stick in there as we grow and search for hope in a relationship. Let me just share a few things that I think help us have a deeper level of commitment. And the first is just the likelihood of ongoing interaction. Basically, when you're already stuck with someone, it's easier to be committed to them. Right, so if you have a coworker who comes and visits your factory or your branch of the bank or whatever, and they're really obnoxious, and you have to put up with them for 5 days, I can do that, right? But when you have someone who you have to work closely with, and you're like, you know, it's like, okay, for the next 10 years, I don't foresee any change here, and I'm going to be with this person. Well, then you have a commitment that's like, okay, I'm truly stuck with this person. And now I'm not just committed to being stuck to them, but I'm committed to working things out. Because we've got to work things out because we are stuck together. And so I think that's one thing that helps us to have commitment. I think another thing that helps is the hopefulness of change. Because we don't want to get hurt, we want to find some kind of a hope, some kind of, you know, okay, I'm getting hurt all the time, so what's going to make anything different in the future? And if I can see that somehow things are going to get better, it makes it easier for me to be committed. Or if I can be committed to a person who I know is going to work with me, pull together, be a yoke fellow, then it's a lot easier to be committed to that person. Kathleen and I, when we were first dating, we fought a lot. We fought a lot of just hurt feelings and angriness, and just yelling and just, you know, the whole tears, and it was rough. And then we got married and it didn't get any better. You know, it's just like, it's just the same, but now we're stuck, right? But one of the things I appreciated was that there was a hope. It's like, okay, if we can just learn to do things God's way, we're going to quit hurting each other so much. And I need to understand you, and you need to understand me, and as long as we're committed to each other, and we're committed to work through this in some kind of a healthy way where there's progress, then no matter how painful it is now, there's hope of things being different in the future. And so I think that hopefulness of change really helped carry us through those first couple years of marriage that were extremely difficult. And now marriage is just like just completely different. It's just so easy. Now we have really big fights, I don't know, once a year maybe. Very rarely. And the catch there is, again, we have to go back to trusting God's ways. If we do things our way, there's no hope. If we can lock into God's ways, if we can read through the Bible and change what we do, what we think, how we act, according to what He says, then there's a ton of hope, no matter how hard things are. It helps to be committed when someone is committed to you. Obviously, if the person you're committed to is committed to you, that's the easiest. But I think it helps to be committed just if anybody's committed to you. Like, if you have a really strong marriage, I think it makes life a little bit easier in terms of being committed to other people and sacrificing for other people and being willing to get hurt some in other relationships because you're not getting all your needs from this other person. All your needs aren't getting met by them. You're not depending on them. But it's like, oh, I have my spouse, and we have this close relationship, and so that helps. But ultimately, I'd go back even further than that. Your relationship with God. When you understand that God loves you, that God is committed to you, that you have a healthy relationship there, and that your needs are getting met first and foremost by your Heavenly Father, I think that helps a ton in human relationships. It takes the pressure off of everything needing to come from someone else. It has to come from God. Hebrews 13:5, one of my favorite verses. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I mean, if you have that to hold on to, if you know that the Creator of the universe loves you and is committed to you no matter what, wow, that's a life-changing thing. And that's going to dramatically affect your human relationships because you have the most important person fully committed to you. I think it's great to have granted some sort of commitment before you have significant conflict. Obviously, that would be ideal. Like in the example of the cruise, it's pretty tough when you've only known each other for a day. I think this is why marriage vows are so important. As you stand before one another, and before witnesses and before God, and you say these vows to each other of, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I don't know if you can appreciate it, but I haven't done a ton of premarital counseling, but maybe 20 couples over the years. And they're just so in love. And they're so naive. And they're just like, they sit on my couch and they're all googly-eyed and you're like, trying to be serious, you know, like, okay, guys, you need to understand the most important part of this ceremony is these vows that you're going to say. You need to look at your vows, and you need to actually be committing something, not just saying flowery words. And they're just like, oh, okay, they're like, you're so silly. It's not ever going to be hard. We don't need to make vows because we just, it's not going to be a problem. Like, yeah, good luck with that, you know. And so that's the beauty of that relationship is you make this really crazy level of commitment. Like, man, I am stuck with you no matter what, no matter how ugly it gets. I'm stuck with you. I'm committed to you. Woo! Well, that's a big deal later on, right? When things get really tough. We know some people back in our old church in Colorado. Their names are Bob and Regina. Bob was a race car driver, and he got a head injury in a racing accident and just was kind of confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And she was just this amazing woman who just served him. She called him boss. I mean, he really couldn't do much more than, you know, she'd ask him a question, and he'd go, yeah, nope, a little bit more than that, but not much. She called him boss, and she treated him like that. Wow, that's amazing. And Kathleen asked her one time, like, how do you do that? How do you treat him with such respect, be so committed to him when he's offering you nothing? And she's like, well, it's just two words that I said. It's, I do. Wow. Okay. So that's clear in marriage. The problem is like, what about the rest of life? Because, you know, you don't do that in a friendship. You don't do that with the church. You know, like, I'm pledged to you guys forever, you know. But the reality is, if you don't do that at some level in your mind of, I'm committed to someone, or I'm committed to some group, it just makes it really hard to have deep, meaningful relationships because commitment is what holds you in there through those tough times. And so I just want us to think through that. Like, who am I committed to? Who am I going to stick in there with through thick and thin? And if we can't find anyone who we're committed to, then it would also make sense if we look at our relationships and we're like, oh, all my relationships are shallow and I really want a deep relationship with someone. Well, that's going to be tough. That's going to be tough unless we're willing to commit to someone else. And then obviously we need to balance this fear of commitment with a desire for meaningful relationship. We're all going to have a fear of commitment. It's not really commitment we're fearing, right? It's hurt. We all have a fear of getting hurt. It makes total sense. We also have a fear of not having meaningful relationships. We want people to be close. And so it's not enough to just say, well, I'm just going to protect myself. I don't want to get hurt. That makes sense. But if we want to have relationships, we've got to tear down those walls and be vulnerable and be willing to get hurt. And that's scary. But you can't just protect your heart with no other loss. When you protect your heart, when you keep the shields up, you have a loss of love. And we have to realize not only is it God's way to love people, but it's to our benefit as well. That's when we're really experiencing life from God, is when we're experiencing His love. And when we're loving other people, it just changes our whole life when we can experience those deep, meaningful relationships. And I think God is a great example for us in this. God is committed to us. That's the type of relationship He wants us to have with other people as well. Let's pray. God, I ask that You would just help us to be committed to other people. God, especially in our marriages, but in our other relationships as well. We have these people maybe we're not even on speaking terms with. Like those two women in Philippians, Yudia and Sinchi. It's like, it's just so hard. We can be good people and we can be following it, and it's still hard to love people. Help us to be committed to one another, committed to others, enough that we can work through that and that we can have deep relationships. And God, I pray for Your blessing on our marriages, in our church. God, give us rich, meaningful relationships. And I pray for our church relationships. God, we want deep, meaningful relationships, but we get hurt by each other all the time. Help us to be committed enough to work through some of that. God, help us at work. Help us with our siblings, our extended family. It's so hard at times. And I pray You would help us to not just have superficial relationships with other people because we're keeping them at arm's length, but help us to have rich, deep, meaningful relationships. I think that's what You meant when You asked us to love one another. Not just that we would put up with each other, but that we would genuinely love one another. So again, we just need Your help in this. I pray that You would help us just to heal from our past hurts. I pray that You would help us to trust others again. I pray that You would help us to discover Your ways and to be able to walk in Your ways. And that would be a life-changing thing for us. So we thank You for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.